Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now again, we're looking tonight at Acts chapter 10. We began looking at this morning, as you know. And the context here in Acts chapter 10 is that Peter has been commissioned. God has commissioned him and called him to go to the house of Cornelius, the centurion. The word of God here says he was a devout man, and he and his household feared God. He was one that was known for his generosity as far as the things of the Lord were concerned, or as things of religion were concerned, but he just simply did not know, it seems, like the peace of God in his heart. So, but here, the main portion of this scripture is that it's God bringing again his word and opening up the gospel to everyone, all types of people. Remember, the word of God said in one place that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All men. Now, that means all men individually, but it means all men everywhere, all types of men. The grace of God has appeared. But this is now, because of this message that Peter is preaching, we see that now the gospel, the word of God, the plan of God is open to all people, the Gentiles, everyone. And as I said this morning, in this text, we have the building climax of the message of the gospel that Cornelius had heard. And as we begin to look at it, it all seems to be in verse 43 that we read. And for time's sake, we'll not go back and read all that, but we will read one verse here at verse 43. But remember, we said this morning, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of course, and we looked at some things, some dangerous places where Peter opened his mouth. It would have been better if he had kept his mouth shut. But it's here, it says he opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad that when you give the gospel witness, that you can realize that God is no respecter of persons? That it doesn't matter who you give the word of God to, God can use that and he can work in their hearts. God is no respecter of person. But we see in verse 43, and he says, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And then it says, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now, as we saw this morning, we saw that the Old Testament the Old Testament scriptures have the message that was so very clear and plain. And all the Old Testament message was pointing to the death of Christ and pointing to the Messiah coming and pointing to the Lamb of God paying for the sins of the world. And everything that took place in the Old Testament was to bring us to a point like this, that all of those sacrifices, all those animal sacrifices and so forth were just a picture. And we're going to see something about that in just a bit, but they were a picture pointing to the Messiah, the one final sacrifice that would come. It's amazing that even today there are people that still try to do this and do that to be saved, and to not realizing that the sacrifice has been paid. But the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, the scripture, Old Testament scriptures, the message was ever very clear and plain that God was sending his Son to become the Savior of the world. You remember, this morning we saw that the promise, we're talking about God's forgiveness, knowing God's forgiveness, and we saw this morning the promise of God's forgiveness and how that promise was was shown in the books of the law and the Old Testament, also the book of Psalms, and also the book of the prophets. All through those books, God was bringing Israel and bringing those who were not trusting, bringing them to the point where a Savior would be trusted. So now we come not only to the promise of the forgiveness, I want us to begin looking at the provision of God's forgiveness. The provision for God's forgiveness. Remember the first verse, it said, the first part of the verse, to him gave all the prophets witness, and that was the Old Testament part that we talked about this morning, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. Now, when the fullness of time was come, when the fullness of time was come, the promised Messiah arrived, and through him, God brought the necessary work to be that made forgiveness possible for all who would trust him and his sacrifice. And see, the main thing is that we would know that God's sacrifice is possible to all who will believe, that salvation is possible to all those who receive his forgiveness. And so we saw the promise of God's forgiveness this morning, and now we're looking at the provision of God's forgiveness. Now, notice, if you would, in the verse 43, it says that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It's amazing that people are still trying to go there by works. Have I done enough? Have I given enough? Have I said enough? Have I confessed enough? Well, it says that through his name. And that little phrase reveals the total life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that in the coming of Christ, forgiveness was made possible. Forgiveness was made possible. The angel's message at the birth of Christ, you remember, was unmistakably clear. And notice it says in Matthew 1:21, you know it well, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. By the way, it did not say save his people in their sins, save their people from their sins, and it implies, I believe, a repentance. Now, up until that point, God's people had depended on those animal sacrifices, but they were told, if you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, notice it says, and you know the verses well, we've heard them so much, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Notice it did not say it was not possible, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, bulls and of goats could take away sin. It said that should take away sin. If we look at that, we understand that this is God's plan. It was never planned that those animal sacrifices would take away sin. Never planned that way. It was always planned to be a picture of what was coming. And then in verse 12 of chapter 10, it says, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Meaning forever, meaning there would never be another sacrifice. That's why he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, it says in the earlier part of Hebrews. Now, he's saying if we don't accept that sacrifice, there's no other sacrifice to be paid. No other sacrifice. And so it just can't be paid. But though the blood of bulls and goats was a temporary covering, but it could not take away the sin. And now, at last, however, we see that there appeared the Messiah himself to take away sin. And pointing him out, remember John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And now we come here to this. We find now his coming made forgiveness possible. It made it possible. But notice, secondly, not only in his coming made forgiveness possible, the living of Christ, forgiveness was made personal. The living of Christ, forgiveness was made personal. Now, to remember to the paralyzed man, whose sense of guilt was worse than the physical disability, Jesus said, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Luke 5 and verse 20. Oh, what a wonderful phrase to hear. "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Oh, how many times have those labored for years and years and years under the burden of their sin. But yet to hear the message from God, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And when Jesus was questioned as to his authority for such as was, it was an astounding, astonishing statement. He pointed to himself and said, "The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." The Son of Man, you know, a priest does not have the power to forgive sins. The Roman Catholic Church, the Catholic Church is nothing more than a cult. It's a God-robbing cult. It's a soul-damning cult. And Jesus, the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, Luke 5 and 24. No man can forgive your sins. We can forgive if someone hurts us and says something against us or whatever, we can say, "I forgive you." But as far as sin is concerned, no man can forgive sin. So men and women were made aware of the personal application of his forgiving word. Even the callous soldiers who were nailing him to the cross heard him cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you imagine the Son of God as he hang there and saying, "God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand the magnitude of what's going on here today. Forgive them." Forgive. And when he was saying that, he's really saying, "Father, help them to see this is your plan, that I die for mankind." Do you realize that he's died for you? So we see that as far as the provision of Christ for forgiveness, in the coming of Christ, forgiveness was made possible. Then we saw, secondly, that the living of Christ, in the living for Christ, forgiveness was made personal. But then in the dying Christ, forgiveness was made purposeful. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9 and 22. As we've already seen that God is of pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon iniquity, according to the book of Habakkuk 1:13. And because of that, sin had to be judged fully. And finally, in the fit substitute. Remember, when the animals were sacrificed, sin was judged temporarily. But the sin had to be judged fully, and it had to be judged finally, and it could only be done so by a fit sacrifice. And it had to be a sinless sacrifice. And there was only one who answered that qualification, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Peter is preaching this to these people at Cornelius' house. And so it's the blood of Christ that can do what we cannot do, or that does what we cannot do. I remember years ago standing in Roseau, Dominica, after the crusade, where we'd had the literature campaign during the day and the preaching in the great soccer stadium there at night, and thousands of people would come, and they were predominantly Roman Catholic. And the priest would say, "It's all right if you go. Just don't listen. Just go and see what they say and fill it up. And don't worry about it. You can go. Just don't buy what they say." Or if you did accept it, he would just say accept it along with Catholicism. Catholicism, no more ruthless group in the world than the Roman Catholic Church. Not the Catholics, the Roman Catholic Church and their system. And he would even let them go join with those that practice voodoo, as long as they remained in the Catholic Church. So, I'll never forget, we were waiting one night. We'd had the crusade and the preaching, and we were standing there waiting, and they would take us back and forth on a little vehicle called a Bedford, and it looked like a short school bus with the sides knocked out of it and the back knocked out of it, and it just had wooden bench seats, and you could get in from either side, get out from either side, and it was low to the ground. And so they were taking the ladies back to their lodging places, and some of us had to wait and stay at the end. And so we were there. There was probably 40 or 50 of us waiting and for them to come back and get us. And this group of, you could tell they were demon-possessed people. They came, and they were snarling, and it just made awful faces toward us. And we just were all standing together in one place, and so we started singing, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And when we began to sing that, they began to hold their heads and scream and run. Oh, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not for good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And of course, the refrain is, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Amen. Amen. And these people finally would know that Peter was speaking to. So we've seen so far that this provision of Christ is seen in the coming of Christ, forgiveness, it was made possible. In the living of Christ, forgiveness was made personal. And in the dying of Christ, forgiveness is made purposeful. But then through the rising of Christ, forgiveness was made practical. You see, a lot of people had died, had been crucified. In the years past, that was a mode of punishment. And not one would die. As a matter of fact, the day our Savior died, there were two others that died that day. So just to die on the cross would not take away the sin, would it? Just to die on the cross. And did you know that for all intents and purposes, every one of those that had already died on the cross and that died that day beside the Savior, every one of them had been buried. And so that didn't save. Oh, but on the third day, when they ran to the tomb and he was gone, that resurrection is what made our salvation and the forgiveness practical. It's in that we know that we're saved, because our Savior lives today. He's a risen Savior. I know he lives. How do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Amen. And I know that. And we read, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Now, because Jesus lives, forgiveness can be a practical experience to all who believe Him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the evidence and the seal of God's acceptance of the sacrifice that had been made for sin. In mercy, God can come out to meet the repentant sinner and grant him forgiveness and peace. God is anxious that one, that we receive Him and receive His Son and His Son's instant forgiveness. You know, the day I got saved, I didn't have to wait until forgiveness would come later. The day I got saved, I knew forgiveness right then. All of my forgiveness was in Jesus Christ. All of my forgiveness is still in Jesus Christ. And I did not realize that necessarily the first at the moment right after I got, but I knew that something else had happened. I knew that something had been changed. I knew that I had moved from the bottom to the top. I knew that there was a great difference in my life. Oh, because my sins were gone. And I knew forgiveness. And from that day on, I began to know more and more of God's forgiveness. His grace is greater than all our shame. So we've seen so far something of the promise and the provision of forgiveness. Now I want us to look at the possession of God's forgiveness. You know, it's quite something to know of the promise that God promised to save. God promised to send a Redeemer. God promised to send the Messiah. To know that, it's just possible to know that. Then it's quite something else to understand the provision of forgiveness, that the provision has already been made. Oh, but the possession of God's forgiveness. Do we possess that? Notice the Word of God tells us there in Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Receive it. Receive remission of sins. How wonderful it is to know that what has been promised, what has been provided, can be possessed on the simple terms that God has set forth in this verse. And notice this act of believing involves two important conditions. First of all, it would involve repentance of sin. Whosoever believeth in him. Believing is always linked in the Word of God with repentance. There is a group of people that says you don't have to repent. But I believe this Bible teaches us that you must repent. You cannot just say, well, I got saved, and go ahead and live like you've been living. Never, never. There must be a repentance. Do you know repentance in your life and in your salvation, what you call your salvation? Did it involve repentance? Folks, I'm going to tell you, I lived a devilish, hellish life before I was saved. And I have no desire to go back to that. That day I left it, the day I was saved, I left it. And I was telling Brother DeSantis the other day. He was using the illustration in his meeting, talking to the children about faith. And I told him before he left. I said, Brother, I used to use that exact same phrase when in preaching, and saying that's what repentance is. But repentance is not about, and the reason I changed, there was a soldier came to me one time after I got through preaching, and he said, Preacher, did you know that if you do an about face and you're still standing where you were standing before you did the about face? He said, repentance is about face, forward march. Or Brother Kershaw may have said, to the rear march or whatever. But it's, in other words, you're marching away from it. It's not just about face. You do an about face, you're liable to do an about face again and look it back right back in the face again. But it's an about face to the rear march, or an about face forward march. Get away from it. Walk away from it. So the repentance of sin, whosoever believeth, and that was taught and is always linked in the Bible with believing and repentance together. One on the day of Pentecost, Peter could say to the congregation, notice what he said in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, he's simply saying you have to repent before you're baptized. You repent to get saved. You repent to get the Holy Ghost. And by the way, that particular verse has nothing to do with speaking in gibberish. It was John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He never performed a miracle, and he never spoke in tongues. Amen. Now, before a person could openly confess his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to repent of his sins. Over this many years in the ministry, I've seen some that said they got saved, and the next day you see them right back out doing the same thing they've always done. They didn't get saved. There was no repentance in their life. God may have been dealing with them. They may have moved under an emotional draw, but they didn't get saved. This means more than being sorry and regretful for our past, over the past. I tell you what, I'm sorry and regretful for a lot of my past. I am. Some of it I'll never be able to forget. A lot of it I've forgotten, some I'll never forget, some I'll never be able to forget. Oh, but I'm sorry for it. But that doesn't save me. It calls for a total change of heart and mind and will concerning the question of sin. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. Forsaketh, that has to do with repentance. Forsaketh. John states this exact same thing when he writes in the verse we know very well, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we have to really understand what this is saying. He says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The confession here is a repenting of the sins and admitting before God and agreeing with God that that particular thing or my life is sin. Agreeing with God, that's a confession. Just saying, well, I did this or I did that is not a real confession. Could it be that the reason why you've never known the forgiveness of God is because you've never demonstrated your willingness and determination to turn your back on your old life and your old... Do you realize many, many people are still identified by their old life? You can't do that. Your life is past. You can't change your life. You cannot change the past. Don't let your past identify you. Don't be identified with your past. Sure, there's a lot of things happened, a lot of things that you wish, but it happened, it's gone. And we must trust Christ and Him alone. Then not only do we have repentance of sin, the second thing that would show the possession of Christ or God's forgiveness is the personal reliance on Christ. Notice he said in this verse 43, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Believeth in him. A lot of people think, well, I'm going to trust Christ and then I'm going to keep myself saved. You can't do that. Whosoever believeth in him. Now, the word in your King James Bible, and if you don't have a King James Bible, you're in bad need of a Bible. You say, well, aren't they all? No, they're not all the same. Do you know the text from which the other versions of the Scripture comes from? There's near 5,800 differences in the text. Whosoever believeth, the ETH at the end means a continual action. You continue believing. Continue. That shows that you've repented, that you've trusted Christ. There's only one person in this universe who can set you free from sin, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear when he affirms in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Notice he says, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, so we've seen this morning and tonight, we've seen the forgiveness of sin. I'm sorry, we've seen the forgiveness of God, God's forgiveness. Now, it is then forgiveness, a full forgiveness and a free forgiveness. You know, it didn't cost you anything, but it cost God everything. It cost him the best that God had. And to you, it is a full forgiveness if you know him. Do you want to know forgiveness in your life? You see, some people can't advance. They can't go any further. They get bogged down in all the things going on, but they can't go any further until they know forgiveness in their life. Forgiveness. Some problems can only be faced when you learn that you've got to know the forgiveness of God. And if you'll just turn to him and ask him to forgive you, come to him. Our text says, to him give all the apostles witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sin. Now, after looking at the promise of God's forgiveness, and after seeing the provision of God's forgiveness, what matters is most to experience the possession of God's forgiveness. Remember the two conditions: total repentance of sin and a total reliance upon Christ. It was a time there in the book of Acts when God was turned to the Gentiles, and it was a time of forgiveness and freedom and rejoicing. Now, everyone here tonight is in one of three places. In one of three places. Remember the outline I gave you of the book of the whole chapter? You're either a religious sinner in Caesarea, in verse 1 to 8. Or you're a reluctant soul winner in Joppa. Or you're a redeemed saint in Christ. Only you know where you are. Where are you tonight? I'm going to remember what Peter said earlier. I think it was in verse 14 when he said of chapter 10, and he said, there came a voice to him that said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Not so, Lord. Remember the words, the quote that I'd given you from a famous preacher. He said, you can say, Lord, and you can say, not so, but you cannot say, not so, Lord. If you say, "Not so, Lord," that means he's not your Lord. So I'm going to ask you again, where are you? You say, "Well, preacher, you're looking right at me. You know where I am." No, where are you? Spiritually speaking, where are you? Do you know God's grace? Have you realized the promise of God's forgiveness? Have you realized and know the provision of God's forgiveness? Do you have the possession of God's forgiveness? That's the great question. I'm going to ask Brother Chuck to come tonight, and we're going to sing a song. Maybe God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you'd like to say, you said, "Preacher, I'd just love to have time, just a moment, to slip out and pray and go back to my seat." Maybe you don't know the forgiveness and you just want to come and pray. Now would be a perfect time to do that. Would you stand, please, with your heads bowed and eyes closed? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me, preacher? In regards to God's forgiveness, would you pray for me?" Anybody, slip your hand up and right back down. Our Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've given.